Lord, I love and adore you. That I will submit to because of that grace that you gave me. Amen. Amen. You know, this morning, as we get into our message, I want us to look and think about this idea that we're talking about, because we're approaching the Christmas season. And as we think about that, just think about the mercy of the God of the universe to send his son born as a baby and to lay that child in a manger. That child will pave the way. So today we're continuing a series that we started last week called Christmas, What's in a Name? And as we look at that, we've been looking at what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, and it's actually a scripture prophecy that we use a lot during the Christmas season, because Isaiah is so full of prophecy towards the coming Messiah. And it's always so neat to me as I read that and read how accurately he describes the things that Jesus is going to do and going to be, and to realize as I'm reading them that he penned those words under the power of the Holy Spirit some 780 years before that baby was laid in the manger. And some people try to say this is just a book. But in Isaiah 9:6, he says this, and it's very clear that he's speaking of Jesus when he says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Last week, if you were here, we discussed the first name that Isaiah throws out on his behalf when he says that he was our Wonderful Counselor. You know, I mean, know that we live in a society, as we talked about last week, that it seems like so many people are struggling with life, that so many people have a counselor that they go to see regularly to try to help them through their difficulties in life. But most of the time, it's they have to shell out a lot of money, and they may or may not get some help. I ever ran across somebody that they were able to throw out all of the cliches, but they really were just a walking cliche. They really weren't getting much life improvement out of this time spent with the counselor. They could say all the right things, but their life wasn't really being changed. And they had to pay for it. Our Wonderful Counselor paid the price for us. And he actually gives great advice. Amen. But then it's not just that of being a Wonderful Counselor. We talked about how that he's also our counselor, as in our advocate. In a sense, he is our lawyer that represents us concerning the law of God. Our Wonderful Counselor. That when we get in trouble, we have this advocate before the Father. Well, today we're going to look at the next thing that Isaiah says when he makes this statement. He says that he is, which to me is an interesting name. He calls him Wonderful Counselor. Then he says, Mighty God. See, we understand God the Father is Mighty God. And when you look at that, you may say, well, wasn't he the Son of God? So where does Mighty God come in? And we, it's something that maybe we have a little bit of trouble wrestling with, and we don't quite get the concept, because as I talk to people, sometimes I talk to people and the Jesus that they talk about is lesser than the Jesus that I talk about. So is Jesus really Mighty God? Well, this morning we're going to get a little theological, probably a little more so than normal. But I want us to understand, as we look at it a little deeper today, we're going to start with that second word. We're going to start with the idea of God. And my first point is very simply this, that if we can get this buried deep in us, it will help us so much. And that's simply this: Jesus is God. Somehow we got God the Father, and we got Jesus that came, and maybe we still have him a little too much as the baby. We don't realize that he is God. And this is something that's debated in many circles, and you get caught up in, well, is it the Trinity? Is it all one? And all this stuff. And this morning, we're not going to get into all of that. I mean, I've got my opinions. I believe that in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, we have a very clear picture here. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We have all three in action at once. So to me, it is the Trinity. It's the three in one. But you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is God. But Isaiah calls him Mighty God. Just think about that. My Savior is not just Lord and Savior. He's my Mighty God. And when you think about the time that all this took place, in the time that Jesus walked this earth, they were living in a society where there was a Roman and a Greek culture that dominated the whole world, and so much of that was spread. And if you ever read through their mythology from the Romans and the Greeks, and I mean, they basically was the same thing. They just had different names for them. And if you read the mythology, it's pretty messed up. These things that they served as gods, they had messed up lives, really no better than anybody else. This one was supposed to be married to this one, but they got together over here with this one, and this illegitimate offspring came into being that was part human and part God, and it was this demigod, they called it, and they told these stories, and you have all these things, and I think somehow through all of that, in some ways, we kind of tend, our society keeps thinking we have God and you have Mary, so somehow Jesus is a little bit less. Half God and half human. But that's not what Scripture says. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Wow. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That sounds like God to me. So Scripture tells us all these things that he's done, and we know that he came and he gave his life. But he had so many, in not only in the Christian world, but those that are pseudo-Christians or whatever you want to call them, different movements that somehow I think that they have Jesus a little bit less than he really is. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, deny Jesus' deity. They claim that he is godlike or divine, but not fully God. In fact, they go as far to say, well, he's a mighty God with a small g, but not almighty God. Mormons claim that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Now, I read writings where they're trying to back away from that and they're trying to explain it away, but you actually go into some of their writings. One of their scholars by the name of Milton R. Hunter actually wrote in his book, Gospel Through the Ages, on page 15, he says this: the appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, haughty, ambitious, and covetous of power and glory. This spirit-filled brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the Savior of mankind. I don't know about you, but that doesn't fit with anything in my Bible anywhere. See, that's a way different gospel than I believe. See, having Jesus as God is something we need to settle in our hearts. You know, to me, you go through, you look, you search it out, and the fastest way in my mind to tell if some religion or some movement is on the right track is to simply look at what do they do with the deity of Jesus Christ. If they say Jesus Christ is God, then they're on the right track. If they say anything else, run away. But all of them. Isn't it cool that Jesus is so mighty and so powerful that even false religions have to do something with him? They can't just say he doesn't exist. So this morning, there's three things I want us to look at that prove that he is mighty God. Number one, his name proves it. Remember we talked about when we started this whole thing, the importance and the power of a name. And when Jesus has names, that he has so many of the same names that God has. He's called the Son of God. And basically what he's saying is that he's the same makeup as God. You know, just because my sons are my sons, they're not any less human than I am. And so if Jesus is accurately called the Son of God, he's not any less God than God is. And we'll get into that a little deeper later, but John 5:18, this is right after Jesus has healed the man that was lowered through the people had this friend that was crippled. They wanted healed and they couldn't get to Jesus. So they ripped the roof off the house and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus had this encounter and Jesus heals him on the spot. And Jesus does something that freaks everybody out. He says, you know, your sins are forgiven. Whoa! And it says in verse 18, it says, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath. Oh, by the way, he did that on a Saturday, which was a no-no. But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. But it's not just him being called the Son of God. He is called I Am. We talked about this just a little bit last week. Remember Moses and his encounter at the burning bush, and as he's standing there and he's getting ready to be sent, and God says, you go and talk to Pharaoh about setting my people free, and he makes a statement, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell him I am that I am sent you. What a powerful statement. That's referred to as a double emphatic. In other words, he's not just saying I am, it's I am that I am. It was a powerful statement. In that moment, he was saying, tell them that the one that is in control of it all is the one who sent you, Yahweh. And Jesus got in a lot of trouble with that. Think about it. I mean, here he is, we talked about how that another point Jesus was talking about, he was talking to the people, and they were a little arrogant. They thought that somehow because they were children of Abraham that they had this right to be children of God. It's kind of like us saying that, well, I was born into a Christian family, so that makes me a Christian. And Jesus makes this statement that gets them in trouble. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew what he was saying, and it made them so mad they wanted to stone him. I am. You know, so easy when we read these things to blow past and say, okay, I am, or I am he, or whatever it says, but we don't realize the power of those two words when he says, I am. John 18:4-6, when they actually came to arrest Jesus, to take him, to put him on trial, Jesus says this, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, I am he, Jesus said. You look at the root, he's using that same word. It's so easy, like I said, for us to both of us say, okay, he's saying I am he. No, he's saying I am he. And it says, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. In other words, there was some power, there was some impact when he made that statement. When they stood there and they came to arrest him, can you picture this in your mind? They come to arrest him, they gather around, and they got their swords, they got all this stuff, they're coming to take this guy away. And he stands up and he says, I am he, and the power of God hits them and they all fall. And they get up, shake themselves off, and arrest him anyway. I don't know, that sounds like the height of stupidity to me, but anyway. We find it in the book of John. See, I love the book of John. I mean, they're all great. I'm not dissing one over the other, but John, his whole point is he's trying to show Christ's deity. And we see in seven other places that Jesus makes I am statements that imply he is God. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. There is no doubt that Jesus himself saying was, I am God. So Jesus himself claimed to be God, which spurred the famous quote by C.S. Lewis, one of my all-time favorite quotes, but the short version is, he says, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord of all. And we know him as the latter. But he's called God. In Hebrews 1:8, it talks about the Son. It says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. What did Thomas say when Jesus finally appeared before him? And he says, I won't believe until I touch his wounds. Little side note, and then we'll get back on. I kind of feel sorry for Thomas. Can you imagine, to this point, through history, ever since that moment, he's still referred to as Doubting Thomas. I mean, can you imagine? He's probably in heaven, like, is this ever going to end? I had a moment, guys, come on. But even Thomas said, when he touched those wounds, he said, my Lord and my God. Titus 2:13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing if you claim to be God, but did Jesus prove it? Well, he did. He proved it by many of his qualities and the things. He's eternal. We know that only God is eternal without beginning or end. And we know that as John wrote in John 1:1, John, when he's sitting up this gospel that he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what did he say? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's all-knowing. I mean, just his wisdom. How many times did people try to trap him or hem him in, and he would constantly outsmart them? He always knew. He was always many steps ahead of them. It says in John 2:24, it says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Well, I could use that ability sometimes. See, he was incredible. God, he's all powerful. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That sounds like God to me. He had this way of seeing things, even though he might not have physically been there. In John 1:48, it says, Nathanael comes up to him, and they're talking, and he reads Nathanael's mail, so to speak, and Nathanael says, how do you know me, Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Matthew 28:20, as he was departing, he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. But to me, the one that stands out the most to prove that he is God is when you look at the Ten Commandments, even the Ten Commandments. What is the number one in the Ten Commandments? The number one thing. You shall have no other gods before me. And it goes on to say, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Period. It's forbidden. It can't happen. Yet we see on at least five different occasions that Jesus accepted worship. Think about that. The wise men worshiped him as a baby. The disciples, when he came through and he came walking on the water, and Peter got to stroll out there with him for a little bit, and they finally get on the boat after his whole sinking and all that great stuff. And it says when he gets on the boat that they worshiped him on the boat because they realize, wow. The blind man that was healed, that they kind of got in trouble for, and when he was being grilled about it, they said, I don't know about all that stuff. He says, all I know is I was blind and now I see. We see that the blind man worshiped him. The disciples at his ascension worshiped him. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is to be worshiped because he is God. And his attributes prove it. Which leads me to this thought. He is God with a capital G. See, somehow some people seem to think that he's less than that. But he is a God. He's not some half God, half human hybrid. Jesus is God, and Scripture proves he is a holy God. And Peter went talking to the Sanhedrin, he got onto them and he says, you destroyed or you disowned the holy and righteous one. He is a glorious God. He's the Son of radiance and of glory, according to Hebrews 1:3. He is a royal God. Hebrews 1:8 says, about the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. He is a saving God. Titus 2:13 says that while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is a mighty God. And Scripture declares that he will be called a mighty God. And we know that Isaiah said that. We also know that Deuteronomy 10:17 said, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Well, last week we talked about how the term awesome has been oh so overused, we don't even take it for what it means anymore. That it means that something, we're to be in awe of him and who he is. Psalm 24:7-10. Just let this speak to you, this passage. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. See, Jesus is the physical presence of mighty God to whom the way was open for him to enter this world in the flesh. And we can't understand it. We know that there are physical forces that want to fight against this knowledge, which is why Pastor Nate was talking about the importance of us getting the Bible out there and the Word of God in a fashion that people can take it. Because the nice thing about that Bible is we can take a new green pastor out in some foreign country and we can put that one book in their hand and say, you know what, if you'll just study this and apply these notes to those passages, here's a complete package. If you will just preach this, you'll be successful. See, he came the first time for a purpose, and he is our mighty God. But he came as this lowly child that because of his mercy, it brings us to our knees. And he was kind and loving the first time, but we know the second time he comes back is when the kingship's going to take over. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that idea. I remember when I was a kid, when they talk about the rapture, when they talk about Jesus coming back, you know, maybe at times I wasn't exactly where I was supposed to be, and it'd scare me half to death. I always used to kind of gauge my relationship with Christ. If the preacher preached on the return of Christ and I got excited, I was like, okay, I must be doing pretty good right now. If it scared me, I was like, well, maybe there's some things I need to work on. But the more I see what's going on in the world around us today, the more I see the things that are happening, I'm like, boy, the idea of him coming back and sitting up as king, that sounds really good. See, we can't fully understand it, but when he claims his victory, Scripture is very clear. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Even the most skeptical, obstinate, argumentative person that you have debates with, their day's going to come and they're going to have to bow before him. And we need to be praying on their behalf that God softens their heart. Because the day will come that they will bow and he will be king whether they like it or not. See, Jesus Christ is a holy God. He's a glorious God. He's a royal God. He's a saving God and he's a mighty God. So what does this mean to me? Maybe ask, what's the big deal? Why do I have to understand that Jesus is God? Why does he have to be both human and both God? What's the importance of all that? Let me give you three reasons, and then we'll wrap it up. Number one, and most important, your salvation depends on it. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came as a baby, perfectly human, yet perfectly God. He had to be both God and man. He couldn't be some kind of half and half hybrid. Think about it. All those animal sacrifices could never pay for our sins. All those customs from back in the Jewish day, all they could do is they would do those yearly sacrifices. All they was doing was sweeping the sins to the next year. How many used to clean like that when you were a kid? My mom, at times, I remember, she'd tell me, she'd say, you're not going anywhere, you're not doing anything until your room's clean. Well, I could clean it fast. All the junk that wasn't supposed to be went underneath my bed. Didn't really get it clean, just got it kind of pushed out of the way. That's how I picture the old sacrifices. But Scripture tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. So human sin ultimately required human sacrifice. And Jesus had to be human in order to be that perfect substitute sacrifice for us. But he also had to be God because the only way he could pay for the sins of the whole world was to be spotless and without sin. And if you think about it, if he wasn't fully human, he couldn't have been the perfect substitute for our sins. And if he wasn't fully God, he couldn't have died for our sins of the whole world. So he has to be fully God and fully man. So your salvation depends on Jesus being both, not some demigod like we talked about. Number two, our strength depends on it. Not only is Jesus God, he is mighty God. See, it doesn't take much for us to realize that we don't really have control over a whole lot. I mean, there's decisions we make along the way. There's things that we do, and all those things are important, and God allows us to participate. But I don't know about you, but my experience has been anytime I stand up and I say, okay, God, I got this, that's when I mess up. That's when things blow up. That's when wrong decisions happen. But if I've learned, if I include him in every decision that I make, if I listen for that voice of the Holy Spirit in everything I do, I make a whole lot less mistakes. Because it's true. Without him, I can do nothing. But with him, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In other words, he will empower me to do the things that I need to do that are right if I will allow him. See, we have storms in life that we face, all these things. We feel like we can't move on, but he can be our strength. There can be this strength that comes from within. There are times that in our lives that I'll kind of look at Kim when we go on through something. We'll say, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but it's really cool that, and I'm not going to say we're perfect. I'm not going to say we don't have times and we get a little stressed just like anybody else, but so many times in our lives, we look at the circumstance and we look at where we're at and we're like, you know what? I don't know how God's going to do it, but it's going to be kind of fun to watch and see how he works this one out. But he does again and again and again. Next, our security depends on it. He's the only one that can protect us. He's the only one that can keep us safe in this world, in this time, in this season, in this place that we live. He alone is our valiant warrior. He alone is our deliverer. He alone is our fortress in times of trouble. And there's a battle raging for the souls of men and women all around us. And we know that we have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But isn't it nice to know that we have that place of refuge? That we not only have a Lord and Savior, we have a mighty God that watches over us. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. See, the blessing is, as long as we realize that and we rely on that and we take hold of that, that we can know that he is always available for us. If I could get some music in the background as we wrap this up this morning. I'd also like our prayer team to make their way to the front. Think about this. Jesus Christ is God. But better than that, Jesus Christ is my God. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that Jesus Christ is my God? Is that something that really speaks to you? Can you get a little hold of that today? And the question is, the wonderful thing is, because of that, Jesus comes along and he loves us enough that he cares about the circumstances of our life. As I said earlier, it's his mercy that brought me to my knees. Instead of a judgmental, mighty God that is looking for a reason to strike us with lightning, we've got a loving God that's concerned about the details of our lives. And so many times we hold on to things and we try to figure it out ourselves and we chase after the wrong paths and the wrong roads and the wrong ways and we go through these things and we're the world's worst of after we hit 1,000 dead ends, we finally look at Jesus and say, well, you know, I think I'll try this way. But all along he's saying, I love you so much that I left heaven and I died for you and I gave my life for you and I want you and I desire you and I want relationship with you. Yes, I may be seated at the right hand of the Father. I may be God in the flesh, but I still care about you as an individual. I want relationship with you. That's so incredible. And when you finally get a hold of that, when you finally embrace who he is and you finally step into that, that you can walk through your life on this daily relationship. I can't even really, I know as pastors, sometimes you guys probably think, well, he must spend hours in prayer. And I guess technically I do. I mean, I have a special set aside time of prayer in the morning and so forth. But really, my whole day is ongoing conversations. I live my life as if he's on this journey with me. And when something pops up, I may not stop and fold my hands and close my eyes and say, our dearest Father that is in heaven. But there's this, I'll just switch over into conversation. Lord, I need you. Just ongoing conversation through life and walking this life in that kind of relationship. Because it's close, it's personal. But he's still mighty God. We need to embrace that. He is our mighty God. So this morning, as they do this song, my question is this: what can your mighty God do for you today? Can he save your soul? Can he reach out and heal your mortal body? Can he restore a relationship? Can he take on the role today as being wonderful counselor and almighty God? Can he just give you joy even in the midst when it seems like things are going wrong around you? The answer is he can do all those things. As they do this song, if you're here and you say, you know, I just need my God and my Savior to touch my life today, whatever the circumstance, let us agree with you in prayer this morning. So as they sing, if that's you, just step out. We would love to agree with you and spend time in prayer with you. Don't wait, don't hesitate, don't look around and see what anybody else is doing, but just let us agree with you in prayer this morning.